We're going to be in Luke 24 today for the message. So if you have a Bible, grab one. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. If you're watching from home and you don't have a Bible, would you contact me? Would you share that in the comments or send me an email, dave@crosspointcc.org, or somehow contact me or the office here. We'd love to get a Bible in your hands, whether we drop it off on your porch or mail it to you. We would love to do that. We should never walk into an Easter morning assuming that everybody knows the purpose of this day and what we celebrate on this day. I believe it was last year in Sun Chasers, maybe the year before, but the story was relayed to me that one of our teachers back there was asking her grade school group of, what's the meaning of Easter? What do we celebrate on this day? And one child was kind of guessing at the answer of, well, maybe it's spring or something to do with bunnies or candy. But in the end, the child actually said, I really don't know. Side note, disciple making in the next generation is worthy of your investment of time. It's worthy of your attention. It's worthy of your involvement, both at home and here at Crosspoint through Sun Chasers and Hype. I really don't know was the child's answer to the question of what is Easter about. Maybe you're that way today as well. See, we make a terrible error when we assume that people know things about the Scriptures or we know things about the Scriptures or that whether it be the coming of Christ in the flesh at Christmas or the cross of Christ or his resurrection on the third day on Easter morning. So if you're here and you don't know the significance of what we celebrate today, I'm so thankful that you're watching. It's not by accident. And if you're watching and you've heard about the story of the resurrection for years and you could tell the story by heart and you've been in Easter services for lots of years, I pray that you and I don't miss the providential reminder today of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray our familiarity with that story might not inhibit our awe and wonder of its truth. Because look around. There's very little familiar about the current setting that you and I are in on this Easter morning. To say that this Easter morning is a unique one is an understatement. So if there was ever an Easter morning that we should hear the resurrection story with a newness, it is this one. Because while much is different about today, all of what is different has to do with circumstances and conditions around us. Where you're sitting, what you're dressed in, what you're going to be doing later today or what you won't be doing later today. What hasn't changed and will never change is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Consider your life over just the past month, and it's only been a month. I know it might feel longer, but it's been a month. How much has been pruned away from your quote-unquote normal way of life? Gatherings, events, school, social contact with others, your returns and your investments, for some of you, your jobs. What we might call a normal way of life has been turned on its head, and it is as if someone came into your life with shears and just hacked away, pruning it down to the root. And so this Easter, I want to remind you and I of truth that doesn't change. A story that is timeless, completely relevant to present-day life, news that is overwhelmingly good despite surroundings that may not seem very positive, truth that never goes out of style, that can't be pruned away, that has withstood roughly 2,000 years of human history, including multiple pandemics. And therefore is this hope that we can cling to and celebrate and build our life upon today and into the future. He has risen. Amen, church? And as a result, we have living hope. That's how Peter describes it in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers in and followers of Christ have a living hope. Not a dead hope, not an expired hope, not a past tense hope, not a lifeless, worthless hope, but a living, present day, earthly, and eternity changing hope. And this is what we need today. and what you're going to need later today and what you're going to need 5 years from now and 10 years from now or however long the Lord gives us. One thing this pandemic has exposed in us is the false places that we have placed our hope into. False places that we think give us hope, but in fact lie to us and never come through. The word hope is defined by the scriptures, has the idea of trust, confidence, refuge. So this is not wishful thinking. I hope tomorrow goes better. This is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is rock solid. It is unchanging. It is a confident hope that is a refuge and a place of safety, a place of assurance for the believer in Christ when all around us might seem upside down. So these false places of hope have been ruthlessly exposed over the past month. False places that we are prone to turn to try to find a sense of comfort or a sense of peace. And maybe they are temporary fixes, but never long-term. And at worst, they are destructive. When the normalcy of life has been turned on its head, where have you turned to try to find comfort or rest or safety or peace in the season? What life ring are you clinging to right now? Is it information, knowledge? If you can just consume as many articles and watch as many videos about the virus, then you will feel more at peace. Good luck with that. Substances, alcohol, marijuana, drugs, that these temporary escapes that allow us to escape temporarily, but never lead to true lasting hope. Food, porn, binge watching, mind-numbing social media, devices, hoarding stuff. If you can just keep the closets filled, then you'll find peace. Money, investments. As Dwight said on The Office, false, false, false. All these are false and shaky places that try to find where we think they'll actually lead to refuge and confidence, but they don't in this life, let alone in eternity. These are places of expiring hope that are continually over-promising and under-delivering. They are not places of living hope that are rock solid and unchanging and a refuge for all of us in all seasons and all of life. Here's what Peter wrote in verses 3 and 4 in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is, listen, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. But you know what? Peter didn't always have living hope, and neither did you and I. Peter was a man who was prone to put his hope in himself to try to find assurance or strength in his own strength or in his own ability to overcome a problem. And I think for many of us, if not all of us, we can relate to that. We are prone to look to self to try to find hope when we've been designed by our Creator to look to Him, who is infinite in every way, good in every way, trustworthy and faithful in every single way. So may our hearts and eyes together this morning look at Jesus, the faithful one, the risen one, and be reminded of living hope. Verse 1, Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. It's Sunday morning. Jesus was crucified on the cross on Friday, and women who had witnessed the death of Jesus on Friday are now coming to the tomb where he was buried. They're bringing spices to anoint his body because they're assuming he is still dead. Of course they're assuming he's still dead. We would be assuming that as well. The horrific nature of the cross, I can't imagine witnessing that in real life. No movie, I don't care what movie it is, no movie can actually depict what it would have been like in real life. And if you and I had witnessed that in real life, there, we walk away going, Jesus is dead. There's no question. No one could survive that. And so consider the type of space, the context that this news of the resurrection enters. It enters a space with a lot of questions. You could say more questions than answers. It enters a space of waiting, of now what? We thought we knew the direction of what was ahead. We thought we knew what was next. It enters this space of wondering. Does any of that sound familiar to our current context? Questions, waiting, wondering, what's next? Sure it does. And just like it brought hope in Luke 24, I pray the resurrection brings us hope today. It draws our faith and trust back into where it needs to be, and that's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This moment here in verse 1 is not joyous. This is not a Sunday morning full of joy for these women or anyone who had witnessed the cross just 2 days ago. There is deep sorrow here. But they had been told that he would rise from the dead, and yet they had forgotten. They'd missed it. Maybe you have forgotten as well this morning. Maybe you have forgotten that hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Why a stone in front of the tomb? One reason was to ensure that no one could come in and disturb the remains. So you've got this massive stone enclosing the tomb, and it would have required several strong people in order to move it. On top of that, you have Roman soldiers guarding this tomb to ensure that the body is not tampered with. In Mark's gospel, we read that the women approached the tomb saying to each other, who's going to roll the stone away for us? How are we going to access the body so that we can anoint the body with spices and perfumes? Again, they are going there assuming death. They're not walking to the tomb with hope. They get to the tomb, they find the stone rolled away. In Matthew's gospel account, we read in Matthew 28, 2 through 4, there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The stone is rolled away, but not necessarily to let Jesus out of the tomb. It wasn't like he was on the inside saying, hey, can someone let me out? Can someone let me out of the tomb? I've come back to life now. In John 20, we read of him seeing his disciples after his resurrection. He enters a room with, John records it in John 20, with all the doors locked. He enters an enclosed room, and he's suddenly in their presence. He passes through material barriers, even though he has a fully resurrected body that enjoys food and drink and fellowship. So he's not a ghost. Are you tracking with me on this? Listen, the Son of God is contained by nothing and is above everything. Time, space, stone, walls, pandemics. None of these things inhibit his ability to move and work. So the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out necessarily. The stone was rolled away not to rescue, but to reveal. Reveal to people that Jesus, the Son of God, was exactly who he said he was. Revealing to the women, revealing to all of human history, since then Jesus, the Son of God, beat death and could not be contained. They went in, verse 3, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. There's a thread in the storyline of the Gospels. We've seen it in looking at the Gospel of Luke so far. But the announcement of good news starts in places that might initially surprise us. The story of Christmas. The announcement goes from angel to shepherds who were keeping watch of their flock at night. Here, the announcement goes to women. In that time, in that context, both of these groups are on the margins of society. They don't have much social status. They are on the humble edges. They don't naturally have a lot of influence with others. They don't have political influence. They don't have legal influence. The announcement doesn't go to the person or people on top of the social pyramid, but it actually goes to the edges. Because the good news of Jesus is for all, including you. There's no loophole to that. It's good news of great joy for all the people, is what we read in the Christmas story. All are invited to repent and believe in Jesus. All are invited to drop these false places of hope and turn to Jesus Christ, the risen one, and put our hope in him. Both announcements of his birth and his resurrection are done with great power from above. Dazzling clothes and light revealing the heavenly origin of this news. And in both announcements, we see that in how the shepherds and how the women respond, they respond with reverence, overwhelmed by the authority, the beauty, the splendor, the power, the purity. But also notice the humility at which this news comes. It comes to the humble, and it comes personally. This is not an announcement that the entire world at that time could hear at once. It is a personal one to a powerful one, but a personal one to a small group of people. And yet we sit here, loved ones. You sit where we are, where you are. We sit here thousands of miles where this moment in Luke 24 took place, remembering and celebrating his resurrection. Because God's design, his plan A, has always been to spread the good news of Jesus through his people. From generation to generation, to every tribe, every tongue, a personal announcement made to a small group of people and yet intended to go global, empowered by the Spirit to the ends of the earth. And we sit here as evidence that God's plan A is working. God's plan A is exactly how he designed it, and it is working because he's empowering it. He's been faithful, he's done the work, and he will in the future. Brother and sister, in Christ, if you're in Christ, you are part of God's plan A to take his gospel message to your neighbor, to the nations, in this season. Verse 4 says, they were perplexed about the stone being rolled away. I love the human reality and emotions that the scriptures reveal in this story. Throughout the whole Bible, but especially here, it reveals the divine nature of the Bible, the inspired words, because if these words were written with human origin or inspiration, we'd make ourselves look awesome. We'd never write, they were perplexed, or they didn't believe, or they thought this was nonsense. Or if we were perplexed or didn't believe, we'd want that removed before it was recorded or written down. We'd say something like this, of course we remembered all his words. We never forgot any of them. Of course we knew all along that he'd rise from the dead, that he'd be betrayed, crucified, and rise from the dead. Peter would have had plenty of words and stories that he would have preferred to have removed from the gospel accounts. And so we get this gift in the gospels of the humanity of the people and how we identify with them. We identify with what they're feeling, what they're thinking. We identify with people in Scripture who were in need of as much in need of a Savior as we are today. The angels ask the women, verse 5, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Ask the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you and when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Jesus had been telling his disciples, his followers, of his future death and resurrection throughout the gospel accounts, multiple times and spaces. Luke 9, Mark 4, Matthew 16, John 2, and other places where he would be prophesying or telling them, in the future, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and that I will rise again. All three were planned. All three were expected. All three were part of God's sovereign plan to rescue and redeem a people who were in need of rescue and redemption from sin. all three were necessary, as verse 7 says, so that we, a sinful people, born separated from our Creator, in need of salvation and judgment, in need of relationship with the triune God, when we had no relationship, it was necessary for the Son of God to come and be our substitute, to be born of a virgin so he would be born without sin, to then live a life and prove that he was sinless in perfect obedience to the Father, the life that we were designed to live, and then die a criminal's death, substituting himself, taking on our unrighteousness upon that cross, paying the full price of sin. It is finished, is what he said. But then to rise again on the third day, proving he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of hearts and lives. Can you imagine this moment when they remembered his words, where the dots connect between what Jesus said he would do, and then they're seeing visible proof that it's playing out exactly how Jesus said it would? They'd witnessed the betrayal, they'd witnessed the crucifixion, and now they've witnessed an empty tomb, the resurrection. And in this moment, the women are trusting in Jesus, the risen Savior, to an entirely different level than before. When the gap between what he said and now between his actions, when that gap is bridged, when those dots connect, when the words come to mind from past and they line up with exactly what they're seeing, their trust is built to an unshakable, solid place. And loved ones, we are on the other side of this moment. We see it from even a grander perspective, from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, the faithfulness of God and the plan of salvation, the faithfulness of the Father to send the Son and then send the Spirit, the faithfulness that God has promised that the Son will come back, making all things new. We read the words, we read these actions, how they're perfectly lining up, and trust is built. Living hope is built. And it begins here in remembrance. In the midst of this season, brother and sister in the Lord, remember the resurrection. Remember how it is a fulfillment of what Jesus said he would do, and he's completely worthy of your lifelong trust. Verse 9, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them were telling the apostles these things. Jesus beat death. He's not dead. We brought these spices to anoint his body, but the body's not there. Our Lord is alive. How will this news be received? But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. The idea of the word nonsense is a picture of a fevered, insane person just babbling on. It's met with skepticism. Again, they witnessed the cross just 2 days ago. In their human and natural brain, they're thinking, no way does someone come back to life from that, let alone rolls away a stone, overcomes a Roman guard, and is absent. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stopped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths, so he went away amazed at what had happened. In John 20, we read that Peter and John ran to the tomb together. And John, his account is funny because twice he mentions in there that John beat Peter, that he himself beat Peter to the tomb. And so from that account in John, we read that John is faster on the playground, but also, we also read that linen cloths that were on Jesus' head were all folded neatly, placed separately by themselves. They are in perfect order. There's no sign of struggle. The Son of God, who displayed his authority to lay down his life on Friday, displayed his authority in taking it back up on Easter morning, and loved ones, there was no struggle. There was no doubt. Neatly laid aside. Peter went away amazed at what had happened. And from this moment on, as the New Testament story unfolds, we see how the resurrection shapes and transforms Peter's life. It leads to a holy boldness, a God-centered courage, an all-in type of way of life, because if Jesus rose from the dead, if he beat death, then there's nowhere else, better said, no one else that he wants to trust in, including himself. He wants to trust in Jesus Christ alone. We are witnesses, as we look at the scriptures, witnesses of a life changed. We can read of it here. We read it throughout the book of Acts. We read it in his letters. It was necessary. It was essential. It was crucial for Jesus to die and rise again. Why was it necessary? Because we are born in need of a Savior. We are born in need of rescue. We are born designed to worship our God, but in our sin, we've worshiped lesser things, created things. We've said, God, we don't need you. We're fine by ourselves, or we're fine with this lesser created thing. Loved ones, we were designed to enjoy relationship with our Lord both now and for all eternity. But in order to be brought near and enjoy that relationship, we need sin removed. We need forgiven. We need a Savior. We need someone to bridge a gap between a holy God and an unholy people. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him, whoever would trust in him, whoever would place their complete life and say, it's in you, Christ, my hope is in you, whoever would believe in him might not perish, might not be separated eternally, but have everlasting life, have abundant life here on this earth and in the life to come. The Bible makes it clear that none of us are born naturally bent to put our hope in Christ. So when confronted with our sin, with our waywardness from God's design, we are prone to put our hope in false places, putting our hope in comparing ourselves to other people. That as long as we can find somebody on the spectrum that we can beat in the obedience game, we're feeling pretty good. Or maybe putting our hope in religious activity, past experiences of church life, all the things that we have done, the resume that we have built, and we're saved through that resume. Or putting our hope in ourselves of, who cares? I don't need saving. I don't need rescue. I'm good. Or putting our hope in, well, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll deal with that later on, down the road. And we're putting our hope in this false place of that we're actually promised tomorrow. See, the coronavirus has put you and I into a position where we had to respond to it. It wasn't just the sickness over there on the other side of the globe, but as it spread, as it made its way into our nation, into our area, you and I were forced to have to respond. Gathering sizes from 250 to 50 to 10 to shelter in place within a matter of days. This news has disrupted our way of life. Understatement. Loved ones, the news of Jesus rising from the dead is news that you and I must respond to. It should be disrupting our way of life in the most beautiful and powerful of ways right now. It should be affecting our Monday through Friday. It should be affecting how we approach tomorrow. It should be affecting our relationships and those we live with and those closest to us. It should be affecting how we work. It should be how we affecting how we walk by faith and walk with courage. It should be drawing us to this complete hope in Christ. This is what we see in Peter's life. This is what we see in the apostles. Their way of life was radically and forever changed. They willingly underwent and welcomed suffering, pain, even death, because they knew that living hope was theirs in Christ, an inheritance that was imperishable, undefiled. They were not swayed by circumstances, not swayed by conditions, because their trust was in risen King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who was above every circumstance, every condition, including death. Chris and Maddie, you want to come up? How will you receive this news today? Will you say, this is utter nonsense? Or will you receive it as truth and place your hope in the Son of God who was born of a virgin, lived the sinless life, died the death that was ours to die, came back to life on the third day, beating death so that you and I might enjoy eternal life and enjoy him in relationship in the life that we have here. How will you receive this news? I pray you will gladly and joyfully welcome it, receive it, for it is good news of great joy for all the people, including you, on this day. Father God, I pray, I'm just so thankful for your awe-inspiring work of the resurrection. We are in awe of this, and help us not to lose our awe of it. Thank you that we have living hope in you and you alone. I pray that you would move us, if we know you, move us to a deeper place of faith and trust in you. Move us to a deeper place of worship and devotion to you. I pray that those who are listening and watching, I pray if they don't know you, that you would save them, you would draw them to yourself, that we collectively, even though we are scattered, that together we would say, our hope is in you and you alone, Lord. We are turning from these false places and saying, Lord, we're going all in with you. All our faith, all our life, all our hope is in you, and we know that we will be met with faithfulness and met with goodness. God, thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for setting us free so that we might love you, love others, serve you, and serve others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.